In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When he saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. Given that we're celebrating one of the most important solemnities of the Catholic Church, starting last night and today, I'd like to talk about this topic because it's so important and I think sometimes not appreciated as it should be. And it's the topic of the communion of saints. There are many models of the of ecclesiology, models of the church. A traditional model of the church is the tripartite division of the church into three levels. And that would be the church suffering, the church militant, and the church triumphant. Some liberal theologians say that that's somewhat of an archaic model of ecclesiology of the past, but I don't agree with that. I think that that's a traditional, classical model that is good always. No? I think it's good for you to remember that concept. No? It's a concept that's not difficult to understand. The church, which is the mystical body of Christ, has three parts. You might compare it to a building that has three stories. You've got the ground level, then you've got the, They call that the first story, the second story, and the third story. The ground level would be that of purgatory. And you got, from purgatory, you got those who are living now. Then the upper level would be those who are in heaven. And it's called the church suffering, the church militant, and the church triumphant. There we have the technical vocabulary, church. Church suffering, and that refers to purgatory, what we celebrate tomorrow. Then we have the church, church militant. That would be those who are living. And those would be the soldiers of Christ. And that's us, that we're fighting with the grace of God to attain the purpose of our existence, which is the salvation of our souls. And then we have the church triumphant is what we celebrate today. There's the church triumphant would be the saints that are in heaven. And each of those levels or different categories influence each other. The church militant, that's us. We can help the church suffering. And that's why tomorrow, which is the commemoration of the faithful departed, the Catholic Church allows Catholic priests tomorrow to celebrate three masses, which I will do. Not obligatory, but I can't even imagine myself not praying, saying three masses tomorrow, because obviously the mass that the priest says is so powerful. That could liberate so many souls, just one mass. No? Not to mention three masses, no? If I really have love within my heart, I want to help people that suffer. Imagine you're in your bathroom and there's a fire in your bathroom and you can't get out. Imagine you're stuck there for 5 years. Wow. Imagine that. Or maybe 100 years. No? That's a pale image of purgatory. It's a pale image of purgatory. Today, the way it is, someone dies, those pious artificial platitudes that you hear, he's no longer suffering, he's in a better place. How do you know? How do you know? He's no longer suffering, he's in a better place, and there he is for 500 years in the fiery pit of purgatory. No longer suffering, that's not true at all. Never been burnt? Is that suffering? Yeah. I call it a pious spiritual platitude, a cliche, which is very pernicious, because that prevents people from getting out of purgatory. I've said it once and I'll say it again. 3 years ago and 1 month, my father passed away. And some of you have gotten a hold of the homily that I preached on the day of my father's burial. Some of you have it probably, no? I think that was one of the best homilies I've ever given. It was a little bit longer, but you had, your father only dies once, right? And if you read through that, you're going to notice that this was a very noble man. I mean, I'm not going to say that he was a saint, but he had a lot of very admirable qualities. And I see it this way. Jesus says, you know the tree by its fruit. You have many children to this very day that are going to one of the best Catholic schools in New Hampshire because of my father. You have Magdalen College today that would have sunk economically if it were not for my father. You have Thomas More College in New Hampshire that would have sunk if it weren't for my father. That's huge. You have young men and women that are going to Ave Maria today because of my father. Those things, My father believed in this: God, my wife, my family, and Catholic education. That was the last 15 years of his life. After he retired, having made pretty a lot of money, giving that money to all these resources that he really believed were important for the human formation and the salvation of many souls. No? So you might say, well, your father was a very good man. Why did he keep praying? Why did you pray for some group of cholos or something like that? No. Well, I pray for cholos. No. But better pray for someone like that, because only God knows where he is. It's very possible, I say, that he's in heaven, but only God knows. So, that's what we're celebrating tomorrow. How would you like it if I said, Chonit and Jaime, after you die, I'll pray just one distracted Hail Mary for you, and then I'll move on to other people. Would you like that? Or Grace, I'll just pray one Our Father for you, and then we'll forget about you. No? Or Marta will pray just a distracted Glory Be for you in Leti, and then move on to more, hardened sinners. Huh? I think all of you would be petrified with fear if that were the case, right? Yes. You too, Eric? No? Yeah? No, I think we all want people to pray for us at Gregorian Mass and to pray as many prayers and sacrifices that we can offer. So that's church suffering. So the church suffering can benefit from the church militant. We're the church militant. We can help the church suffering to arrive at what is called the church triumphant. So there's a whole interplay of grace. And the church triumphant can help the church militant. It's really cool the way that the different dynamics of... And what it is, it's a family. It's a family. If you have a family, if you really love your family member, you're going to try to help your family members, right? Hello?
Yes.
A family is going to do all they possibly can to help the other family members to progress. So see the church model as such, and see it as a family. Okay, so that being the case, I want to focus today on what we celebrate, and it's the church triumphant, and this would be the saints that are in heaven. And what I'd like to do is I want to take what the gospel reading that I just read now, and we've been reading in the masses this whole day, as well as last night, and I'm going to take those beatitudes. And I'd like to give you I'm going to give you a saint forever beatitude. And I hope that you will try to memorize this, to try to see the connection between the beatitude and the specific saint. Okay, you'll be able to try to make a connection. So next time you read the beatitudes, it won't be something theoretical, but you see how these saints lived out these beatitudes. Okay? So ready? Here we go. Blessed, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, next to that beatitude, I'd like to give you a saint, and his name is Saint Francis of Assisi. Okay, Saint Francis, let me try to explain what this beatitude means. This beatitude basically means this, is that it's living out holy indifference. That's the beatitude, okay? It's living out holy indifference. That means we are not we're not attached. We're not attached to our home. We're not attached to our car. We're not attached to our wardrobe. We're not attached to our house. We're not attached. And if you want to go deeper, you're not attached to physical things. You're not attached to people. Okay, you're not attached. Easier said than done. We probably have some type of attachment to material things. So we haven't fully arrived at this, but Francis did. He really did. We're probably not totally detached from people. We want people to applaud. We want accolades. We want to be esteemed and liked, and we want to be affirmed and reinforced by people. Fine, but if we're doing that to the point where we're jeopardizing our relationship with God, there's something wrong. Okay, so Saint Francis of Assisi, we want to pray to him that we will be able to live out this beatitude. So at the very end of his life, basically Saint Francis had nothing. He had a religious habit that was thread-worn. Saint Francis, at the end of his life, had the stigmata of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Saint Francis of his life was basically almost skin and bones. Saint Francis at the end of his life was basically almost blind. Saint Francis of Assisi, basically he didn't have anything. He had nothing on a physical human level. It was like Christ on the cross. I know as I'm preaching this, it's kind of scary, isn't it? No? None of us are going to be able to imitate exactly about Saint Francis, but the whole idea is we have to beg for the grace for greater detachment. We have to do that. So the more that we're attached to things, we're grasping and clenching our fists to things, then the less we're open to God. I've told you this before. If I have a fistful of diamonds, and I want to put it in your hand, and you have sawdust in your two hands, I can't put them there. You got to relinquish the sawdust, then I can place the diamonds in your hands. So, how much sawdust are we clinging to? How much sawdust are we clinging to? How much are we willing to relinquish? How much are we willing to release? Okay, so that's one saint for that beatitude. Let's move on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Face it, we don't want to hear that, do we? Be honest. We don't like that. I mean, that's very countercultural. How on earth are we going to interpret that? Okay, let me give you one of my favorite saints that exemplifies this. Saint Monica. Have any of you read the Confessions? I've mentioned this many times. Have you?
Yes.
Okay, the passage I'm referring to is this. Augustine was born in Africa of a Roman colony. It would be Algeria today, but it was a Roman colony. So Augustine, his profession was, he taught public speaking. You might call it rhetoric. That was his profession. So where did he go? He taught in the center of the world. He taught in Rome, but they didn't pay him that well, and the students weren't good. So he moved from Rome to Milan. You know where that is? Okay, Rome is the center of Rome. Milan is the northern part, close to Turin, where John Basso was buried, okay? So there in Milan, Augustine, he was teaching, and his mother followed him. His mother followed him. And when she was there, she was just pouring out her heart for his conversion. Augustine's already 30 years old. He's not that young. And in that time, in the cathedral of Milan, was a man, his name was Ambrose. Okay, Ambrose. Who was one of the most noble archbishops in the Catholic Church. We had to fight against Arianism, Donatism, Manichaeism, the Vandals. I mean, Ambrose, a great saint. That's why he's a doctor of the church. So Monica goes to Ambrose, and she is just pouring out her heart, and she's pouring out her tears like a water faucet. And what does Ambrose say? He makes a prophecy. He says, a woman that is pouring out so many tears, her prayers will be heard. And they were. They were heard. They were. There you have in the garden in Milan, he hears a little sing-song voice, take and read. He opens up the Bible, Romans 13:13. Do not give into the flesh, but put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Augustine is given the grace of conversion. He runs to his mother and says, Mom, I'm ready to become a Catholic. They go to the Basilica, the cathedral. They talk to Ambrose. And that Easter, he's baptized, and he eventually becomes a deacon, a priest, and he goes back to Africa, and they say, we want Augustine. He's made the bishop of Hippo, which was in Africa. So that's I think, a perfect exemplification of blessed are those who weep. They will be comforted. Monica was comforted. You probably heard me say this many times, but I'll say it again. Augustine was converted. Her husband Patricius was converted. And her gossipy mother-in-law was converted also. She had the conversion of the whole family. And it was through the profuse tears of Monica. But it wasn't lágrimas de cocodrilo, as they say in Spanish. Or crocodile tears. There were tears related to prayer and fasting and suffering. Because if your tears is just an effusion of emotion, it's not worth a hill of beans. It's not. It's not. But if your tears are united to prayer and suffering, your tears have infinite value. So that would be the interpretation of the second beatitude. So each of the beatitudes, I'll give you one person, and I could give you other saints, but I'll just give you one for lack of time. Third is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. So meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. Sometimes you have the interpretation patience. Patience and meekness, they're somewhat related. Jesus only once in the Bible describes the characteristics of his heart. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, I am meek and humble of heart. Okay, the saint that I'm going to give to you, his name is Saint Francis de Sales. Saint Francis de Sales battled with a very irate, irascible, impatient temperament when he was young. But because of his collaboration with grace, he turned out to be one of the greatest saints when he was living. Vincent de Paul, who was one of his friends, said, if you look at Francis de Sales, there you see a reflection of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What a compliment. What would someone say, by seeing you, I see a reflection of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? You probably have a heart attack, right? Now, he didn't overcome this impatience overnight. It took a long, long time. And one of the stories I like to tell about his life was at the end of his life, when he was made a bishop when he was in his 30s. He was going to die when he was about 56 years old. So toward the end of his life, he had this perfect control of his emotions. He was in a room with a friend. Someone barged into his room and started to insult his mother, who had, I think, had already passed away. And the guy was just this litany of insults against Francis de Sales, and his friend was listening to him. And he got up, the guy got up and slammed the door, and his friend said to Francis de Sales, why did you give it to him? And Francis de Sales was a lawyer before. He was an attorney. Okay? He was not lacking eloquence, nor in words, no? I mean, he could have probably ripped the guy to shreds if he wanted to. You know what he said? He said, mon cher ami, my dear friend, I did not want to lose in what 1 minute what took me 40 years to acquire. Okay? Hello?
Hello?
So here you have one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church that had to really, really fight to attain that self-mastery. So my friends, rejoice if you're struggling to overcome some of your bad habits, okay? Don't give up, okay? Okay, now, one last connection with this beatitude. There was a saint, an Italian saint, that really admired Francis de Sales. And he had the same temperamental defect. And he's going to come around 200 years after Francis de Sales. And he had the same explosive, irate, irascible temperament. He was also to overcome this with God's grace. And he goes on to found a congregation. And the name of the congregation are the Salesians. Who is the saint? That was Bosco. So Bosco had the same struggle as Francis de Sales. So he purposely chose Francis de Sales as the patron saint of the third biggest order in the Catholic Church. Franciscan, Jesuit, Salesians are number three in the world. And if you ever read the Liturgy of the Hours on his feast day, what does he say? It's much easier for us to get angry and to yell at people than to hold in our pride and practice patience when we just want to give it to the young people. Read the reading. It's easy to just yell at them, become impatient, but for us to dominate our impatience, much more difficult. So take Francis de Sales and John Bosco as your patrons in trying to obtain meekness. And you might say this prayer, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto yours. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's move on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Okay, another interpretation for that is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness. For holiness. They will be satisfied. Okay, I'm going to take two women saints. One is not a saint yet. I think she's already a servant of God, but she will. I really believe she'll be made a saint eventually. Another one is a great one. Sister Lucia Fatima, as well as Saint Faustina. On the day of their first communion, what did they ask Jesus? Make me a saint. I like that. Wouldn't that be great if catechists who teach first communion kids would say to their children, when you receive Jesus the first time, Lord Jesus, make me a great saint. Okay, let's apply this to us now. You receive Holy Communion?
Yes.
One prayer you can make when you're making your thanksgiving is you can say, Lord, make me a saint. Amen? If you don't know what to say when you have our Lord in your heart, if you're floundering in no man's land, Lord, make me a saint. I have your heart within me. Lord, make me a saint. That's the time to ask. No matter what you've done in your 50, 60, 70 years, however old you are, no matter what you've done, if you receive that communion with fervor and love, you can become a great saint. Starting right now. If you believe. If you believe and you really say that prayer with fervor. With fervor. So everyone who's here tonight, you all can become great saints if you want to be. Do you? I believe God's going to hear your prayer. I think you're going to hear my prayer too. In the couple masses, my silent prayer was saying, Lord, Lord, help me to become the religious and priest that you have designed for me for all eternity. That was my prayer. Lord, pray for me. I believe the Lord's going to hear me. I believe when I finish my life, I will be the religious, because I have a double vocation. I'm a religious like the Franciscan, and I'm a priest. I have a double vocation. So I'm perfecting myself in those two different areas. But the shortcut, is Mass. So people really, you're pursuing holiness, Mass is the key. I gave a class today at 4 o'clock to about 100 parents, and I said to them, How can we change? How can we change our lives? Okay, I agree with the fact that Alcoholics Anonymous and Drugs Anonymous and Eaters Anonymous, if that's what it's called, not when you probably can't hide, no. But all these different groups, self-support groups. Oh, take Alcoholics Anonymous. Or those who may be struggling with overeating. Okay, that program is good up to a certain point. But what happens when you fall into desolation? Once you fall into desolation, unless you have a supernatural surge of grace, don't kid yourself. Very easy to return to the past. So for us to overcome inveterate ingrained habits, we got to work at it physically, but we have to rely upon God's grace. For that reason, the Holy Father, in one of his documents on holiness, has condemned Pelagianism. Remember what that word is? Pelagianism means you can save yourself by your own efforts. can't do that. But if you rely upon the grace of God, especially through the sacraments, then you can arrive at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness. They will be satisfied. So what I'm saying is that if we try to overcome ourselves just using just mere, sheer human effort, that can help us a little bit. That's not enough. We must have the grace of God. We must have the grace of God. So that's that beatitude. Human effort can only get us so far. But the grace of God has no limits. You people can become super saints if you rely upon the grace of God. You collaborate with it. And even the worst sinners can become the greatest saints if we rely upon God's powerful, abundant graces. Amen? Okay, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, obviously, let's take St. Faustina, right? Some of you saw the film?
Yes.
How many times did St. Faustina have to practice mercy toward others? I don't know if it really hit you or not, but it's probably one of the scenes that you probably glossed over, but it really hit me, the way she was treated by her father. You probably even forgot about that, no? I mean, wouldn't you think that a father has a young a daughter that wants to become a religious, shouldn't the father support her in that decision? Did he? Wolfie's pretty strong. You know the greatest suffering in the life of St. Alphonsus? When he lost his case there as a lawyer, he came back, he entered the room for about 3 days, and he wept, he came out, and he told his father, I'm no longer going to be practicing law, I'm not going to marry this beautiful lady either, no? I'm going to become a priest. Father grabbed him. You're going to become a priest. You're going to be a famous lawyer. You're going to marry that beautiful woman. You're going to give my name prestige. Okay, later on in his life, that was his greatest suffering because he loved his father. He never disobeyed his father. But in that area, he had to disobey his father. His father could not prevent his call to the religious life. Okay, last week, remember what we were going through? Faustina enters into this house where she's making her retreat, and you have this American Jesuit priest that comes in there, and then when she arrives at the house, who does she meet? You don't remember, huh? A sister who was her best friend, right? Hello? A sister that tried to block her from getting in there in the first place. Then when a Faustina arrived, oh, welcome, and I've been waiting for you. No, she looked at her very disappointed. What did Faustina do? Hi. Hola. Hi. She greeted her, smiled at her, and then she moved on. So you're going to see during the course of this study of the Diary of St. Faustina, constantly Faustina is practicing mercy and forgiveness for so many people that treat her like trash in the convent. And you see Father Sapochko, I mean, how much he suffered too, right? You forgot about that part, didn't you? No? So both of them had to practice mercy. And by the way, he's already blessed, you know, he's already beatified. So be merciful. And be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. I'll just add one more to this, but it's kind of an extension of St. Faustina. If I talk about John Paul II, who was Pope from 1978 to 2005, right? What pops up in your mind is one of the most famous, noteworthy things that he ever did as Pope. I think it's probably the number one thing that surfaces to your mind. Hello? I can't hear you. Yeah, all of you are saying that for me too. I think probably of everything he did, and he did thousands of the things that are worthy of praise. I think that one moment when he was shot, and then maybe you've seen the YouTube when he's going into the jail cell of Akka, and he's sitting next to him, and he's bending over, and he's going like this to him. You Google it in tonight, it's only about a minute or two, you can actually see that. And Aga is bending over, he's going like this to the Pope. That is one of the most touching, I think one of the most touching moments in the history of the Church. So here you have a man who's, and what is he going to write? He's been writing Divus in Misericordia. He's going to be writing that encyclical, God is Rich in Mercy, which is a commentary on the prodigal son in the wake of this guy that he should have killed him. And Weigel, George Weigel in Witness to Hope says the reason why he wasn't killed is because the Blessed Mother intervened and moved the bullet a little bit, because the bullet was aimed for his stomach and it hit his little pinky. By hitting his little pinky, it was deflected just a fraction. Otherwise, he would have died of profuse loss of blood, which he lost a lot. But it would have been too much. And so Weigel, quoting John Paul II, says that the evil was great, but the powerful intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary was even more powerful. So there you have three individuals that illustrate and exemplify mercy. Faustina, Blessed Michael Sopochko, and, of course, St. John Paul II, all related to what we've been studying the past 2 years, the Divine Mercy Diary of St. Faustina. Let's move on. Blessed are the clean of heart. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. I would take Maria Goretti. Yep. Heard of her?
Yes.
I would take Maria Goretti. Why? Because the young man Alessandro Serinelli, who tried to rape her, he was looking at bad magazines, and he started to look at this little girl, not as a little sister or even a future wife. Don't forget, she's only 11 years old. She looks older. She's only 11 years old. And when this ferocious animal is approaching her with a bad intention of wanting to rape her, she says two things that are indicative of her holiness and the fact that she really knew her catechism well. She said, first of all, she said to him, "No. This is a mortal sin." And the second thing she said was this: no, we're not going to do that, because if we do that, we're going to go to hell. Very nation, huh? Very nation. No, this is a mortal sin. Death rather than sin. Last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell. Very nation. So she preferred to be stabbed 14 times in her little 11-year-old body. 14 times. 11 times in her front. And none of those stabs were fatal until she turned over on her back and Serinelli stabbed her another 3 times, thereby perforating her lungs. She's a model. She's a model for young people. She's a model of the virtue of purity, model of chastity, a model of fortitude. And she's teaching us that our human body is important, but the salvation of our soul is even more important. Our body is important, but the eternal salvation of our soul prevails over that. Move on to the next. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In the 3 masses that I had for All Saints, one last night and 2 today, I purposely gave 3 sermons so that I wouldn't get bored at what I'm saying. No? The Mass a few minutes ago, I basically talked about Padre Pio. In the morning, I gave a summary of my mom's patron saint, whose name is Saint Joan of Arc. I gave a little summary of Mark Twain. You probably know was a great writer. And Mark Twain, not only did he write Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, but he also wrote Joan of Arc. And that was his literary masterpiece. You can buy that at Ignatius Press. He wasn't even a believer, but he admired her so much. But last night in Spanish, I gave a close to 20-minute homily on the saint. I like to just take one snippet of his life and use that as the peacemaker. It was actually the first saint life that I read when I was maybe 13 years old. And it was the life of Saint Dominic Savio. Saint Dominic Savio, his life is written by many different authors, right, Lupe? But probably one of the most famous lives written by on Dominic Savio was actually written by Saint John Bosco. So Saint John Bosco wrote the life of Dominic Savio. And when you have a saint writing the life of another saint, you're walking on very secure ground. The first one I read was, Lupe gave me a few books of Bosco over the past couple of years by Peter Lapin, which actually means, in French, Peter the Rabbit, that's really what it means. Parlez-vous français? Mm-hmm. Lapin. Lapin is French for the rabbit, so one written by Peter the Rabbit. So eventually you might read the life of Savio written by John Bosco. We have any catechists here, any parents here, every chapter is you can use that to teach catechism or for we as preachers or for your children. Bosco's a great writer. He's a great writer. Okay, so here's the chapter which illustrates blessed are the peacemakers. Savio was in an oratory. You know, what was the oratory? It was founded by John Bosco. What was the reason for this oratory system? Okay, it's related to what happened in the 19th century, and it's called the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution, which started in England, and it spread from England to Italy, and then to the rest of Europe. So up until the 19th century, the world was basically an agrarian world. So the word urbe, which means city, that comes about as a result of the Industrial Revolution, where they would set up factories, textile factories, and that transplanted people from the farms to the city. And because of that transplantation, you had families that were being divided. Okay? So the father would maybe be working in the city, and maybe they were living out in the fields. So the teenagers, were, if I can use the word, they were in dysfunctional families, like today. And John Bosco, what he did was he basically, from the city, he set up this oratory system. And the oratory system was basically to help out these children. Now these children, if I can use a graphic image, they're kind of like the cholos of Hawaiian Gardens. Hmm? Or maybe some of them gang members from Norwalk, huh? Or maybe Compton, hmm? Maybe East LA. These were tough kids. They didn't have, you know, the infrastructure we have today. But these kids, they weren't dainty brownies or Cinderellas. I mean, these were toughies, no? So all the more the applause and merit of John Bosco would be able to help these tough, rowdy kids to become, a lot of them to become saints. So, but they weren't all saints. So two of them in the oratory, they started a fight. And the fight was basically, it derived over one who insulted the father of the other. So the other insulted him back. So they're insulting each other, especially insulting the father. So it's getting worse and worse and worse. And as a result of this, there's just hatred that's just pouring out of the hearts of these two teenagers. So they arrived at a point where they hated each other so much that they wanted to kill each other. So they made the decision that one day they were going to go out to a nearby field when no one was aware of it, and they're going to duel it out. How are they going to do it? They both went out there, and they both had a pile of rocks. Pile of rocks here, and a pile of rocks there to the door, and both of them were there with the intention of killing the other by throwing a rock. Now, in my childhood, I used to throw rocks, okay? I know this, if you throw a rock very hard, throw it at the right place, you could kill the person. You got a rock like this, you throw it 70 miles per hour, which I used to be able to do, no? You hit him in the head, that guy's dead meat. Whether or not that was going to happen, that was their intention, so you already have a mortal sin there. So there they arrive, and Savio gets a drift of their intention. So there they are, and all of a sudden, before they're about to throw the rocks, Dominic Savio does this. He goes in the middle of them like this. So he lifts up the cross. He lifts up the cross and he looks at both of them and he says, now throw the rocks. Throw them! Throw the rocks! And both of them looking at Savio saying, Dominic, you're our friend. We don't want to hurt you. Throw it. Throw it. Dominic, we don't want to. We don't want to hurt you. You don't want to hurt me, but you're hurting God. You're hurting God. You're hurting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross because of what you're doing now. You're hurting Him. And to make a long story short, they drop their rocks, and Savio says, come here. You come here. Shake hands. Reconcile. Forgive each other. Be merciful. And they did. Then he said, your next step is both of you have to go to confession. And they did. Wow. What a story. I remember teaching that when I was 22 years old as a teacher in Philadelphia to the little kids that I had. I'm off. Great story, huh? So that is, I really believe, one of the best ways to understand and to live it out. Blessed are the peacemakers. Dominic Savio really lived that out. And he could have been killed. They were really angry. They could have turned on him. They could have stoned him, like St. Stephen, and then going after each other. And both ended up in hell afterward. Okay, so, next, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This last beatitude, I believe, is the easiest. With respect to finding numbers or individuals. It's the easiest because any martyr that you can name, any martyr you can name lives out that beatitude. Any martyr. Name any martyr you want. Thomas More, Edmund Campion, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Lawrence, St. Sebastian, St. Maria Goretti. Any martyr you mention, those of Mexican origin, the Cristeros, right? Say, Jose Luis Sanchez del Rio. Maybe you saw that movie, For the Greater Glory, right? Any of you see it? But one of my favorite is Miguel Pro. I really love Miguel Pro. Don't you? And what a saint. Have any of you ever read the life of Miguel Pro? Living during the Cristeros, driving this car, a bomb goes off, Obregón accuses him, falsely accused, he's thrown in jail with Humberto, two of his brothers, right? One of them escapes, and then he's with one of his brothers. So they concoct this lie to condemn an innocent man. And then Miguel Pro is there. Totally innocent. He's there in this cell, and they decide, okay, the firing squad. How did it end? The executioner is there, and Miguel Pro forgives him and thanks him for the fact that he's going to shoot him. Forgives him and thanks him. Then he's brought before the firing squad, and what does he do? He's got a cross in one hand. Then he has a rosary in another hand. Maybe you don't remember what happened though. He asked for permission to have a few minutes of silence so that he could examine his conscience and tell God that he was sorry. I like that detail. So they gave him a few minutes of silence. And then what did Miguel Pro do? He's got one hand with the cross, and he's got the rosary in the other, and he says, Que viva Cristo Rey. Que viva Cristo Rey. de Viva Cristo Rey. And they pull out their rifles and they shoot and shoot and shoot. And he didn't die right away. They had to come up and give him the last shot. Okay? He didn't die right away. And he dies. That is one of the most noble men in the Mexican culture. You think about the Mexican culture, most noble people in the Mexican culture are Our Lady Guadalupe, Juan Diego, and the martyrs. Do you agree with me? Do you?
Yeah.
Not the political figures, no? Our Lady Guadalupe, Juan Diego, and the martyrs. And there are quite a few of them. Quite a few of them. Those are the ones that really lived out, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know about his funeral? This was done in the city of Mexico, de Efe. The government, which is Obregón and Calles, were Mason atheists, no public funeral. It was the biggest funeral in the history of Mexico. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people lined the streets against the government, said, no, just keep it quiet and silent. Thousands, thousands of people honored one of the greatest men in the history of Mexico who died saying, Que viva Cristo Rey, que viva la Virgen de Guadalupe. Amen.
Okay.
Was this helpful?
Yes.
So next time you meditate upon the Beatitudes, maybe do it this way. See how the saints lived out these Beatitudes and pray for the grace yourself to be able to live out these Beatitudes. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sure, that Eric is probably going to mention this about, okay, Eric will remind of something very special tomorrow. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have a great night. Okay.
Thank you.